1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We'd like to begin reading there with verse 8. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Let's stand together as we read from God's word. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, but or even as the Gentiles, which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, may you take your word and use it in each of our lives. Father, we need to hear from you. We need a message from your heart. We pray that this message in 1 Thessalonians 4 might be a challenge, might be a help, might be an encouragement to each of us. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I'm going to go back for a little bit of review. I've been preaching my way through the epistle of 1 Thessalonians. And with that, the last time I was up here, we were in the third chapter. And if you glance at that in your Bible, the message that I brought was entitled Your Faith, because in that third chapter, that little phrase, your faith, is found five times. It's found in verse 2. I'll not take time to read the verses, but it's found in verse 2, again in verse 5, verse 6, verse 7, and verse 10. Each time, your faith, when you look at it, stands out, calls attention to it. And we saw how our faith can help us in suffering. It can help us in being steadfast and standing for the Lord. It can help us in preparing for the second coming. Now, the craziness of this world remains a mystery unless you have a biblical basis to try to sort out the things that are happening and taking place. And when you have that perspective and you know something of the prophetic scriptures, you can begin to understand what is taking place, that it's not a total mystery. That was what we looked at in that particular message. And I'm taking that, your faith, and saying that our faith begins with a step of faith. When we place our trust in Christ as our Savior, when we turn from self to Him, ask Him to forgive us, ask Him to come into our lives, and He does that, then we are in the faith. We are in the family of God. We belong to Christ Jesus. Now, building upon that, the Apostle Paul takes that first step. And now in this fourth chapter, in these opening verses that we're considering this morning, he is talking about the walk of faith. And so we're going to consider this morning the way to walk. The way to walk. Now that we know the Lord, here is how he wants us to live. Here is how he wants us to walk. Here is how he wants us to conduct our lives in sanctification, in surrender, and in the Spirit. So first of all, we're going to look at the way to walk in sanctification. You'll notice there in that first verse that the Apostle Paul uses a couple of strong words. He says, we beseech you. And then he says, and we exhort you by the Lord Jesus. That word beseech and that word exhort. Years ago, and this is even before my time, so it is years ago, they used to call pastors or preachers exhorters, because they were exhorting, they were beseeching, they were pleading They were begging, they were imploring believers to follow the Lord and to live for Him. They were challenging the unsaved as well to turn from sin and to trust Christ, but they were called exhorters. And the Apostle Paul is saying something here when he's talking about beseech. We beseech you in the Lord. We exhort you in the Lord. He's not talking about suggestions. He's not talking about possibilities. He's not talking about, well, it would be nice if you did this or that or the other thing. He is saying, we exhort you, we beseech you. Look in your Bibles again at verse 2, where the scripture says, for ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. That's what he's talking about. He's talking here about our walk with the Lord, and he's saying, here are the commandments. Here are some of the things that you need to implement in your lives. You need to be involved in this matter of sanctification. You need to be involved in this matter of surrender. You need to be involved in this matter of walking in the Spirit. And so he talks about sanctification. And that is mentioned in this passage of Scripture. The word is mentioned there in verses 3 and 4. And so we want to think about sanctification. What does it mean? Carol and I were in the very early months and couple of years of our marriage, and we came in contact through Carol's work at the college, and while I worked there and was a student. At Huntington College, there was a lady on staff. Her husband did not work at the college, but we became friends with this couple through our contacts at the college. Now, they were about 20 years older than Carol and I at that time when we were both in our early 20s. So this was a couple somewhere in their 40s. And they, in conversation with them, they would many times talk about, we are saved and sanctified. And they wouldn't just say, we're saved. They would say, we're saved and sanctified. And it was always that way, saved and sanctified. Carol and I had some conversations between ourselves. What do they mean about that? What are they saying? Why do they say they're saved and sanctified? So one day we engaged them in conversation, and we said, we noticed that you use that phrase together. You not only say you're saved, but you're sanctified. And they explained to us what they believed. They believed that after salvation, at some point after you had had a chance to grow in the Lord, that you would have a second work of grace, not necessarily grace that was flowing from your salvation, but a second work of grace that made you sanctified. And what they meant by sanctification was that when you were sanctified, you had arrived at sinless perfection. You could live an absolutely sinless life. Now, going to say this, they not only believed saved and sanctified, but they also believed that you could lose both. You could lose your salvation, and you could also lose your sanctification and no longer be sinless. Well, that sent Carol and I to do some studying and searching the scriptures, and what really does this matter of sanctification, what does it mean? Pastor Nathan, in his meditation this morning, was talking about setting apart. The Lord has set apart believers in his church, and that is a fellowship of those who have been redeemed, to those who have been born again by faith in Christ. Well, the word sanctification means to set apart. When the Lord gave instruction to Moses to build a tabernacle in the wilderness, they needed gold, they needed silver, they needed precious garments, they needed animal skins. They needed a lot of things that were special and unique to the building of that tabernacle. And so Moses put out a plea for those things to come in. The people began to give, and day after day and over a period of time, they collected those things, they brought them in, and finally Moses said, okay, you don't need to bring any more. We have what we need for the tabernacle. Now those things that the people gave, they were set apart. They were sanctified for the Lord's use. They weren't going to have those precious metals any longer. They weren't going to have those special garments that they gave. They had set them apart. The Lord had entrusted those things to their care and keeping, but they had set them apart. They had sanctified them for the use of the Lord in his tabernacle. And that is exactly what sanctification means in our lives as believers. We have been set aside from the world. We have been set aside from this world system to live a life, as it talks there in verse 1 or 2 that we're looking at this morning, to please the Lord, it's verse 1, to please the Lord and to abound more and more. We're still in the world, but the Bible says we are not of the world. We are not feeding spiritually from the world. We are not trying to fill our mind with the world's ways. That's there naturally. But we have had something that has taken place through the new birth that sets us apart and makes us different from the world. And the Lord wants us to walk in that way. And when we do, and we are showing our separation from the world, then we are living a sanctified life. Does it result in sinless perfection? The answer to that is ultimately and finally, yes. But we're not living a sinless life right now. Now, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't try, but, well, let me tell you, and maybe somebody will someday ask you, if they haven't already, somebody that knows you at work or in the neighborhood or somebody that is a believer, and they may say to you, well, I know you're saved, brother or sister. I know you are. Your life demonstrates that. Are you sanctified? Are you sanctified? Well, the Bible answer to that is yes. Every believer is sanctified. Every believer is set apart for the Lord. And here's the Bible answer, and we're going to take just a couple of minutes, because this is important, because the Lord desires our sanctification, which the practical outworking of that is living for the Lord day by day and moment by moment. So if somebody asks you, are you or have you been sanctified? The answer is, I was, I am, I will be. Sanctification is in three tenses. You were, you are, you will be. Let's keep your finger in 1 Thessalonians. Let's go together to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. First, what did I say? I want Corinthians. Did I say Thessalonians? I'm not sure. Anyway, 1 Corinthians 1 verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 2. And here the Apostle Paul writes, and he says, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Now, if you recognize yourself in that verse as a believer, that's good. Because as a believer, you have been sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be a saint, with all that are in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. You notice there that it says that they were called to be. He's talking there in the past tense. He said they are sanctified. That is looking back to the time when they were in Christ Jesus. They trusted him. They became a child of God, they became a saint of God, and they called upon the name of the Lord, and so they were sanctified. So this morning, past tense, you were sanctified the moment you trusted Christ. Now there is a present aspect to that, and that's found in 1 Thessalonians. And I want you to look not at chapter 4, but at chapter 2. Chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians 2, and verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is the truth, as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually, here it is, worketh also in you. That word worketh is present tense. It means your sanctification is working right now. It is a reality. It started when you trusted Christ in the past, but it's something that is active and working in your life even now. When you heard the truth and you responded to it, and it is effectually working in your life. It's working now. It works. And then the future aspect of it is 1 John 3:2. And I could quote this verse for you, but since we're looking at these together, let's take a moment to turn there to 1 John chapter 3. Not John's gospel, the epistle of John. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. And here John says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." We are. "And it doth not yet appear what we shall be." What we shall be, that's future. "But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." That's the future aspect of your sanctification. When you see Christ Jesus, you will be like him. And you will see him because you belong to him. And that is when you will achieve, no, you will have given to you sinless perfection. When the trumpet sounds for this church age, whether you're living as you are at this moment or whether your body is in the ground, your physical body will be raised and you will see Christ and you will see him and you will be like him, and that means that you will have sinless perfection. "When he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Glory to God. You won't have to deal with sin anymore. You won't have to deal with temptation anymore. You will be fully, you will be entirely sanctified. And so the Apostle Paul is talking about this matter of sanctification, but he's talking about it especially and particularly in the context of right now, letting the Word of God work in our lives. Without reviewing all the verses that we've looked at, what he is saying, you have received the Word that we have given to you as the Word of God. And it is working and it is active in your life. The way to walk as a believer is in sanctification, understanding that my life has been set apart, not for me, but for God. When I came to Christ, I made that transaction. I entered into that relationship with Christ. And Christian friend here this morning, the Lord cares about the life that you and I live day by day. The way to walk is in sanctification. The way to live for Christ is to understand that having believed, as the Thessalonians did, the Word of God given to them, that we are acting upon it, we are living it out, we are seeking to follow it in our lives. The way to walk in sanctification. Secondly, we want to consider it in surrender. And that is talked about in verses 4 through 7. And as the Apostle Paul is talking about it here, and I said 4 through 7, and it is actually going back to verse 3. "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication." That word fornication is a broad term that means sexual sin of any kind. Any sexual sin that is, any sexual context outside of marriage, that is fornication. "That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor." We're talking about surrender. And he is writing there about possessing his vessel in sanctification and honor. We're talking about the way to walk is in surrender to the Lord. Verse 5, "not in the lust of concupiscence." That's a big word that really means a passion. after wrong desires, again physically, in a sexual manner, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that they know that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of such, and we have forewarned you and testified. For God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. So he is talking there, again, verse 3, abstain from fornication. In verse 5, he's talking about the lust of concupiscence. The Ten Commandments talk about, the Lord said, thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house or his animals or his land. And he's talking there about coveting, about desiring for myself that which belongs to someone else. And again, in the context of this passage, the Apostle Paul is zeroing in especially on sexual sin. And he's talking to believers about that. I have this starred in my outline so I wouldn't miss it. Those who know the least about sexual mores have the most to say. Those who know the truth often speak the least about it. And what I am saying is that in the matter of, let's call this sexual revolution, I think they first got that term out in the 60s, but we are certainly going through one at this present time, that the sexual revolution is being thrown at us all the time through every kind of media that you can imagine. It is there, and we are faced with it, and we are confronted by it. And the Bible is talking about the way to walk is by surrendering and yielding ourselves to following the Lord and being obedient to him. We are being brainwashed to believe that we ought to take pride, I call attention to that word, to take pride in that which we ought to abhor. Could I say that again? We are being brainwashed to believe that we ought to take pride in that which we ought to abhor. Carol and I, in preparation for Vacation Bible School, had to do something that we had done approximately 5 or 6 years ago. When the state of Pennsylvania passed a lot of legislation for the protection of children, child protection, it was coming out of course, all of that thing with Jerry Sandusky, and you know all of the details of that, and it's not my purpose to go into that this morning, but out of that came a lot of legislation in the state of Pennsylvania of how things would progress with adults having contact with children. It dealt in child abuse, and that child abuse could be physical abuse where a child was mistreated, slapped, bruised, hit, broken bones, that kind of thing. It was also dealing with sexual contact of adults with children. And a whole flood of legislation was passed. And everyone here at Grace Bible Church 5, 6 years ago, when that legislation was passed, we had a certain window of time that those who were involved in our children's ministry had to submit to a state test, a background check, to make sure that you had not been charged as an adult with some sexual activity with children or physical abuse of the child's body in the ways that I have just described. Well, that certification was only for a certain amount of time, and I think it was 5 years. For Carol and I to be involved after being in retirement and not having a direct contact with children here at the church, we were going to be having direct contact with children with Vacation Bible School. So there is an updated certification for that, and you go through it. Again, you are giving permission for the state to check on your background to see if there's any record against you in the areas that I have just been talking about. And we did a 3-hour course, looking at video clips and answering questions and responding and telling us, if you see this happening in a child's life, go immediately and call this number and seek help for that child. You will not be implicated. You do not have to take it beyond that, but you need to deal with children and you need to follow these guidelines. Now, I tell you all of this to tell you, one of the things that I learned from watching that 3-hour class on a computer screen was that it is against the law in Pennsylvania to not only have wrong physical contact with a child, but it is also wrong to describe to children graphic sexual activity. Now just think about that. In other words, if you are describing to a child sexual activity, not age appropriate, I'll say it that way, you are breaking the law. And so when Carol and I got done with that class online, they asked for a response. Would you give us response to the information that we have just given to you? And I said to Carol, we need to respond. Because we hear, as you do, that children in school and through libraries are at very young ages, even preschool and elementary age children, are being exposed to very graphic literature and very graphic and detailed explanations of human sexuality. And so I said to Carol, type this out, send it in as part of our response to this. Now I can tell you that at this point, and that's been sometime before, prior to Vacation Bible School, we have not received a reply back. Now, this is no attempt at humor whatsoever. I am making a statement I will fulfill. If we receive an answer to our question, I will come to this pulpit and I will tell you what they have responded. But to this point, we have received no answer back. There is an inconsistency. And that is just one example of multitudes that we could talk about, and I'm not going to take that any further. I'm just saying that this whole matter is something that is taking place about us all the time. You can't get away from it. You can't escape it. But the Lord is talking about the way to walk is in surrender to His will for our lives. Let me look with you at two scriptures and we'll move to the third point. We're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look at verse 4 once again. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, that's talking obviously about our bodies, in sanctification and honor. Possess. You ought to possess that knowledge. You ought to surrender. You ought to yield to the Lord in these matters. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without his body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. What is it talking about? It's talking about surrender. What is it talking about? It's talking about sanctification. It's saying that in our physical bodies, we need to deal with these things. And the church, the world is throwing this thing at us all the time. I didn't say when I was back there talking, I had no idea as a child, some of the things that are going on and being discussed and being talked about now. I never thought of them. I'd never been exposed to it. I could tell you men from this congregation who went into the military and went to wherever they were assigned in the service, and that was the first time in their lives that they were introduced to homosexuality. That was their first experience of seeing such behavior, and I'm not saying they were involved in it, I'm just saying they were exposed to it, and it was there. And the scripture has not changed. That kind of sin will hurt us spiritually, it will hurt us physically, it will hurt us emotionally. And imagine, if you can, what that kind of thing is doing to children at the time in their life when they're most impressionable. And again, the world is out there saying about it. And just to be honest, it's not the easiest thing in the world to get up here and try to talk on a Sunday morning about some of the things that I'm talking about under this passage of Scripture, but I'm trying to be true to the Scripture. And I'm saying that while the world is throwing all the wrong things at us, the Church of Jesus Christ needs to say, "But thus saith the Lord, but thus saith the Lord." That part of our sanctification is surrendering our bodies to the Lord. Now, I'm almost done with point two, but let me go back to where I began with talking about beseeching and exhorting. Exhorting and beseeching. But it must go one step further, and that is the matter of purpose. Without asking you to turn, you're familiar with it. When Daniel and the three Hebrew children were confronted by Nebuchadnezzar to eat the king's food and drink the king's wine, they knew that they could not be true to God and do that. And so Daniel went to the fellow that was in charge of them and said, "Give us 10 days on our own fare, on our own food and our own drink, and then look at us and evaluate us." And after 10 days, they were healthier and better looking than those who were eating the king's food and drinking the king's wine. Now, I said that to say this: Daniel and the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, purposed in their lives that they would not defile themselves with the king's fare. And if we're going to possess our vessels in sanctification and in surrender, then it's going to take a purposing in our hearts to say, "Lord, I am surrendering this area of my life to you. I am giving it over to you. I want to honor you in it. I want to be pleasing to you so that I can walk where you want me to walk." And that does bring me to my third point. I want to say a few words about the way to walk in the Spirit. If you're in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 8, would you look at that verse with me, please? "He therefore that despises not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit." Now, there is the answer that we need in this matter of the way to walk: the Spirit of God. God has given to every believer his Holy Spirit. He is an asset, he is a resource, he is a benefit, but he is so much more. And I go back to the first verse we looked at this morning, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1, where the Lord talks about walking in the way of the Lord. Walking in the way of the Lord, that you may abound more and more. Child of God, the Lord wants you to abound in his ways more and more. He wants you to walk in victory. He wants you to possess your vessel. I'm using that in a scriptural way. He wants you to use your vessel in ways that are honoring and pleasing to him. And so he has given to us the Holy Spirit. You say, "Preacher, you're not telling me anything new." I know I'm not, but let me tell you this, that without the power of the Holy Spirit, without the presence of the Holy Spirit working in our hearts and lives, it is impossible. It is impossible to live the Christian life and to be honoring to God in the way that he wants us to be. It is impossible without the Holy Spirit. And so Christ has given to us the Holy Spirit. Turn with me, and this time we're not going to 1 John, we're going to John's Gospel. Go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. Christ is speaking. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know." And then it goes on, Thomas asked, "Lord, where are you going?" And Christ explains that to them. But here is what is taking place in those first four verses. Jesus is telling his own, "I'm about to leave you. However, I'm not leaving you alone." Verse 16, Christ is still speaking. He says, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." Christ is saying to his own, "I'm going to be gone physically, but I'm leaving you my Holy Spirit. He is one that is like me, and he will be your comforter, and he will be your guide." And know our friends back in Indiana who said you could be saved and sanctified and reach sinless perfection, and then you could lose it all. No, you can't. Jesus said there in John 14, he said, "He will never leave you. He will never forsake you." God, Spirit, my life, I sin. I say something unkind. I say something in a wrong spirit to Carol. I have sinned. I have grieved the Holy Spirit. But God does not take his Spirit from me. He is there to convict me. He is there to let me know that I have grieved him. But he is there and he is working. Christian friend, the Holy Spirit wants to take the Word of God and he wants to use it in your life and mine so that we can walk in a wicked and perverse generation, so that we can walk the walk, talk the talk, live the life. The way to walk is in surrender. It is in sanctification. It is in the Holy Spirit. Now I'm going to give you two more verses of Scripture and I'm going to close this message. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. There are two verses there I want us to see as we close this morning. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. The Scripture says, "This I say then," notice that word, "walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Walk in the Spirit. Be mindful of him. When he convicts you, acknowledge that and follow his leading. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's the first verse. Galatians 5, verse 25. "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." All throughout the epistles, verse after verse, look up sometime the little word "walk," and there you will see it. The Lord is interested in your walk. The Lord is interested in my walk. He cares how we live. He cares how we represent him before the world. And he has given to us his indwelling Holy Spirit, yes, and even the power of the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit of God. Ask the Spirit of God to lead you. Ask the Spirit of God to direct you. The way to walk is in sanctification. Set apart from the world to God and to his word. In surrender, not yielding to the deeds of the flesh. In the Spirit, being obedient to God's Holy Spirit. I've tried this morning to exhort and beseech the people of God. I ask once again, will you purpose in your heart to walk in the way that the Lord wants you to walk? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray that you might use your word in our lives this morning. Lord, as we read these verses of how the church at Thessalonica heard your word, they took it not as the word of men, but as the word of God. Father, I'm preaching to a congregation this morning. If I went around this room and said, do you believe the word of God? Do you believe the word of God? Do you believe the word of God? There would be person after person after person. Yes, preacher. Yes, I believe the word of God. Lord, by your grace, help us to walk in it. Lord, help us to take it seriously and not just ho-hum. I've heard this before. But Lord, that we might afresh and anew purpose and resolve in our hearts to follow you and to be obedient to your word. I pause here. I'm going to finish my prayer in a moment, but I've just paused my prayer for a moment. And just to once again exhort and beseech. Perhaps God's Holy Spirit, who lives in every believer, perhaps his Holy Spirit has spoken to your heart in some specific area this morning. Maybe it's an area of conviction of things or something in your life that ought not to be there. Maybe it is a conviction of something that the Lord has been speaking to you about, that he wants you to do, that he wants you to accomplish, an area of your life that he wants you to follow him in. I don't know what it is. I don't know your mind. I don't know your heart, but the Spirit of God does. And before I conclude my prayer, I wonder if there is anyone here this morning that would say, preacher, the Spirit of God convicted me. The Spirit of God spoke to me. The Spirit of God reminded me of something that he wants me to do. And I'm responding in faith. I'm acknowledging, yes, Lord, I hear what you're telling me, and I'm acting upon it. I am purposing in my heart to do something that the Spirit of God is prompting me to do. If that is your commitment right now, would you raise your hand for just a moment and say, thank you, many, thank you, thank you. Before I resume my prayer, is there anyone here today who you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, but you see your need of him and you realize your lost condition, and you would say, preacher, I need to trust Christ. I need to receive him. Would you acknowledge that need for just a moment by lifting your hand? I'll look over the congregation. I won't call you out by name. You would just say, preacher, I need to be saved. I need to trust Christ. Heavenly Father, I thank you for speaking to hearts in these moments. I pray, Lord, that as we have purposed in our hearts to do and to be what you have called us to be, I pray that you might help us to follow you and to walk in the way that you want us to walk. I ask it in Jesus' name. And for his sake, amen.